And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. I wasn't sure if I was supposed to come out yet. What a blessing. Please now take your Bibles and open it up to Acts chapter 2. Take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. We have a tremendous passage for us this morning and tonight regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Due to the length of the passage, I'm not going to do a tight exposition, but I am going to do an exposition regarding the thrust of the resurrection in Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing and His help. Father, this is your day, as every Lord's day is, but this is a special day where we commemorate the power of our great God and the raising up of our great Redeemer, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His physical resurrection. Father, the scripture is clear to the significance of this event, to the implications of this event for your people. The lost, they don't care. They see nothing in it. It means nothing, and they even will go as to call it a fairy tale. But we know it's history, it's historical, it is indeed an event that happened because it was witnessed by well over 500 people, and yet people are in denial. They do not want to embrace Christ because of the implication of giving up their sovereignty for His, to bow before Him and to live for Him and His glory. The Lord encourage your people through the preaching and exposition of your word. May we be attentive and may we honor and glorify you and taking the message out into the world to share with others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, the doctrine of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. So foundational that one cannot be a Christian unless one knows and embraces it. Romans 10 verse 9, and if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is embedded in the gospel message that to be saved is to believe in the gospel. And the gospel is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also receive, in which you stand on, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. To reject or to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to your eternal damnation. The early church understood this as seen in the book of Acts. Wherever they went, they took the message of the gospel and highlighted that He had risen from the dead. So wherever they went, they took the gospel and they would always highlight the resurrection of Jesus Christ no less than 19 times in the book of Acts. It's embedded in the sermons. It's embedded in the witness. They didn't shy from the message of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So with that as our introduction, we're going to start our passage in verse 21. And I simply titled my first point, You Crucified Christ, verses 22 and 3. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put to death. Here, Peter is opening up the message, and he actually started it clear back in verse 14, but he opened it up with the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and that it would be fulfilled in their hearing in that moment. And he ended that section before he got to verse 22 with these words, listen carefully. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's talking about salvation. Now he's going to be presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Peter turns his attention to the object of saving faith. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. His message affirms the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. His opening words were, men of Israel, hear these words. Pay attention. I'm about to tell you something extraordinary and important. He called everyone to listen to these words, to the message that needs to be heard and obeyed. Start with the words or the phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. Here we have the theme, the focus, the attention is on this man called Jesus who came from the town of Nazareth. This is his given name and this is his place that he grew up. This is, I know it's obvious, but I have to remind people because people want to spiritualize this part. They want to spiritualize the resurrection. This is a real person from a real place. We know from the gospel records, from the very beginning of our Lord's public ministry for 3+ years, that the rulers opposed the man, this man from Nazareth, and wanted him dead. Peter's courage is evident throughout the message because it is about that man from Nazareth that he is now talking about. They thought it was done. They thought it was all over. Don't have to deal with this guy again. But that is not the case because we as his people have been called to bring the message of the gospel to the world who needs salvation. Less than 2 months ago, they executed Jesus for claiming to be the Messiah. Now Peter and the disciples were making that very same claim on his behalf. For Peter to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah was to raise the most controversial issue possible at that moment. If there was ever a moment of poking the leaders of the Jewish people in the eye, it would have been that sermon. And yet, it said clearly this, it would happen. This boldness is attributed to the Holy Spirit's new transforming power in his life. Notice what he said, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. A man attested by God to you. Here, the word attested means approved, that God has his satisfaction. Though the world rejected him, though the people at the time rejected him, Jesus was approved by the Father, by God. It does not matter what man thinks of Christ, it only matters what God thinks, beloved. What the Creator of all things said, the judge to whom we enter when our lives are over and we give an account of our lives. How would Jesus approve? What was it that God used in Jesus to approve, to convince the people? Look at the verse again. Men of Israel, I hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. Why? By miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Okay? That is exactly, though the people reject, he is rejected by the people, he is approved by God by the use of miracles, signs, and wonders. In chapter 1, verse 3 of the book of Acts, it says this, listen carefully, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, okay, that is the resurrection, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he is outlining a little bit of info, and he said that he presented himself after his suffering on the cross with this word, by many infallible proofs, unquestionable, unmistakable evidence. And he is outlining these things throughout the book of Acts. That's exactly what we have here. That's exactly what Peter is saying in his very first sermon, that basically launched, the first sermon launched in the beginning of the New Testament church. And he was attested and approved by these things. Okay, what does he mean? Miracles. Miracles is nothing more than the supernatural work of God done through the Lord Jesus Christ. His miracles that he performed during his earthly ministry included healing, raising the dead, calming the storm, walking on water, casting out demons, feeding thousands. And the list goes on. Even Nicodemus, when he came at night, it said this in John 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The next word is the word wonders. It describes the marvel that occurs into the minds of those who witness the miracle. They marvel, they're astonished, they're overwhelmed. This is exciting. We've never seen anything like this before. Then he had the very important word, signs. Signs are used by God. In other words, miracles are signs pointing us to a spiritual truth. Beloved, every miracle that our Lord did had a purpose and a meaning behind it to teach a spiritual truth. Not just to do the miracle, and that the miracle was the end of the situation. It was to perform the miracle to gain your ear to hear what he had to say. John Paul Hill said it this way. The testimony to the fact that mere marvels have no value in themselves except as they point beyond themselves to the divine power behind them and so lead one to faith. End quote. In the book of Acts, you'll see signs and wonders always together. When there is a miracle or a sense of wonder happen, it is a sign. What are signs? When we drive on a highway, when we see a sign, it is to give us instruction. How many miles we got left, or a detour. Plenty of detours around this valley at this time. But it gives us the direction of what to do. That's what miracles are. Sign. To teach it what? In John chapter 6, Jesus followed the miracle of the feeding of the multitude by offering himself as the bread of life. When you get to John chapter 11, he used the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead to teach us that he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25. And the list goes on. These miracles were seen by the people. They were not done in some back alley. They were not done in secret. They were not done hidden. They were out in the open to be seen and witnessed of all. Because God prophesied the Messiah will do these things. And if somebody comes that proclaims to be the Messiah and can't do these things, then don't listen to them. But Jesus' miracle was seen, which God did through him in your midst or presence, as you yourself know. Peter would pointing to them and said, you know what I'm saying. It wasn't long ago that you witnessed it and seen his miracles. The people could not claim ignorance because they had witnessed the works of Christ. They saw them. Some even tasted them if they were part of the feeding of the thousands. Their rejection of Jesus is not based on the lack of information or proof, but on their refusal to accept the truth of who he claimed to be and his method of salvation through him alone. In John 11:47, it said that the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered to counsel and said, listen carefully, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Did you catch what they said? Did you catch the implication of what being said? Even his most bitter enemies could not deny his miracle. Look at verse 23 now. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put to death. Here we speak of the sovereign plan of God. It was all predetermined. It was all predestined to take place. This is known as the sovereignty of God. God planned every detail and had the power and the wisdom to carry them out. God was in complete control, even though it looked like the Jews and the Romans were. But that is not the case. Text says here. And yet, if you look at the second half of verse 23, though God ordained it, God planned it, that was part of the salvation plan, they did it. Second half of verse 23, you have taken by lawless hand and have crucified and put to death. Here lies the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, though a lot of times we struggle to harmonize them, and yet God put them side by side with no problem in his own word in the same verse. So we need to let the tension stand. Though God decreed it, the responsibility for Christ's death lies with the people because of their wicked hearts. Planned it and carried it out. They carried it out with their own hands. They did it of their own free will, no coercion. They desired and willingly carried it out. They wanted Jesus dead and followed through with it. Let's see it for what it is and what it states and what it means. Notice the verse again. You have taken, you have crucified, you have put to death. In essence, with that. When they killed and buried him, they thought it was all done. They thought it was over. It was almost like they had a sigh of relief. I'm glad that's done. Now we can get on with life. Next verse. Point number 2, verse 24. Whom God raise up. Having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by him. The last thing we just got done reading is you killed him and they thought it was over. God raised him up. Beloved, this is the note of triumph. Of victory, a conquest over sin, Satan, death, and hell. All I can say to those words is hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. A couple months ago, I came across an old hymn that I heard years ago, and I thought it was fitting to share because it fit perfectly here with that tension of you thought it was all done, but I am just beginning. I'm raising up my son. And the title of the hymn is I'll Rise Again. It goes like this. Go ahead. Drive the nails in my hand. Laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come where you will see. Because I will rise again. Ain't no power on earth that can keep me down. Yet I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Next stanza, go ahead and say I am dead and gone. But you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead and try to hide the sun. But all will see that I am the one. 'Cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth that can keep me down. Yet I'll rise again. Death cannot keep me in the ground. Hallelujah. Peter reminds them it is not over. It had just begun. Verse 24, let's read it in an entirety. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Here we see God in his almighty power raising up his son, destroying the power of death to keep him in the grave and to keep him dead and keep him bound. He uses the language of being loose. It's the idea to be free and liberated from the bonds of the grips of death, because it was not possible that he should be held captive. Death could not hold him in. It wasn't powerful enough. Just like the hymn, I said, there is no power on earth that can keep me down. I read a meme this week that I thought fit perfectly at this point. The grave received him, but it could not keep him. In John 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father. Here lies why he could loosen death's grip and he could not be held captive. Victory over death, because he was given that power and authority. Beloved, listen to what Peter is saying. He is saying he is alive. He is risen. Death could not contain him. It was impossible to keep him down. He is risen. Peter proves this now as he moves from his message of these bold statements, courageous statements, because the very people he's preaching to. Now, by the way, we're not talking about a little mini crowd. We're talking about there are thousands out here. There are thousands, and I'll prove it to you in a moment. So he is, you all put him to death. You are guilty. And he proves the resurrection with an Old Testament prophecy, which is what we have in verse 25 through 28, which is a quote from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. Let's look at it. Verse 25. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Here, the Lord was speaking of his resurrection prophetically through David. In verse 25, he was talking about concerning him, Christ. David foresaw this day. Verse 26 speaks of the fact that I will rest in hope. Why? Why will I rest in hope no matter what? No matter how much, if God waits and carried out the plan after I die, I still will rest in hope. Verse 27, you will not leave my soul in Hades or allow me to see corruption. Hades is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament grave. Sometimes it was used to identify as hell, but it all depends on the context. But here he is referring to the general place of the dead. When they die, they get buried. He is saying, I rest in hope because I won't stay in that grave forever. Nor will I see, he uses another word, corruption, which is the decaying process that begins when a person dies. So after establishing that prophecy, now he's going to explain it and apply it to the people, because they kind of got their theology messed up. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of this patriarch David. Notice what he said. that he had both dead and buried, and his tomb it with it to the day. I can almost see Peter saying, hey, David, you all know David is dead, he's buried. In fact, the tomb's over there. There's no resurrection there. Here, Peter is reminding the people that David's body is still here in the grave. His body had never been raised. So what is it saying here? So he's saying, Peter is making it clear, David is not the fulfillment of the prophecy. Peter now begins to explain by applying, now he takes Psalm 16 prophecy and templates it with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden it lines up. Not David, lines up. Look at it. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ. Now, he's not personalizing Jesus yet. He's just talking about the Messiah in name. Raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. No, now we look at what he's saying. Verse 32, this Jesus, now he makes the connection. The Christ, being raised, didn't see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Powerful testimony, his sermon, he's using the resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring about guilt and yet showing the power of the gospel. He's saying the prophecy wasn't talking about David. The prophecy is about Jesus Christ, and we know that because how the New Testament uses that portion of Scripture. Now, if you would have not had the New Testament and you simply looked at it, yeah, and wasn't sure. But we have, under inspiration, clearly the application and connection. God promises that Christ's body, his physical body, his flesh, be raised from the dead. Not spiritual, but physical. Because there's a lot of people who want to deny that Jesus truly rose from the dead bodily. Even so-called Christians. They want to deny that. And they, well, yeah, I believe in a resurrection, spiritual resurrection. No, we're not talking about spiritual. We're talking about physical. That's why we have language in here in verse 30. Sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, verse 31, foreseeing it, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh or body see corruption. This Jesus God raised. Verse 31, we clearly see that he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, his body, not being left in the grave to experience decay. Verse 32, he makes it known that who the Christ is this Jesus God raised up. Even when we started the message, clear back in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God to you. Here we see his resurrection set the stage for his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, which we see in verse 33 through 36. Look at verse 33. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. After Jesus was risen and ascending, God promised to send the Holy Spirit is now being fulfilled. He was exalted to the right hand of the Father, that is symbolic of the place of power and authority. We know that Jesus is the second member of the Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. They're all equal in every sense. But we have here, he's been raised up to show us that he is equal with his Father in every way. In verse 34, he said, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So even all of the prophecy, if you put the detail together, they only fit and apply to Jesus Christ and not to David. David will be part of the those of us who are his people who will follow in the great resurrection morning when he calls us and we reunite our bodies with our souls to be forever with the Lord. Then he says in verse 35, I will till I make your enemies your footstool. That speaks to the end. This is the prophecy of the exaltation of Jesus Christ that quoted from Psalm 110 verse 1. In fact, Psalm 110 verse 1 is quoted more often than any other one single verse or passage of Psalm in all of the New Testament. Over and over, there is coming a day where he is coming, he's coming to judge, and he's coming to rule. And he will put all of his enemies down. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead in Matthew 28, verse 18, he said, Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, all authority had been given to me in heaven and in earth. Christ was exalted to the place of honor, glory, and power. The idea of the footstool, Old Testament imagery of whenever a king conquered another people and king, they would always parade the defeating king that they had victory over, and in front of everybody have that king bow before the king conquering king, and the conquering king would put his foot at the base of the neck of the king who had defeated. Okay, you see it over and over throughout. It had the plate in the one enemy under the feet was a figure of speech showing the complete surrender and submission that king had to do with the new king. When Jesus comes again, that's exactly what will happen. That's why he said in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Know this. No doubt, no question, no maybe, sort of, kind of, which, certain, assuredly. No beyond doubt, any doubt. This same Jesus you crucified. Notice. Know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here you see the beautiful picture of who Jesus really is in his person. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is the sovereign Lord. Speak to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 36, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Called the Christ, we all know what that is. That is the Old Testament, the New Testament rendering of the Old Testament word anointed or Messiah. Speaking that he was the prophesied one of the Old Testament. Here they're listening to this message. Man, Peter's putting the heat on them. You killed them. God ordained it. It was all part of it. All you have to do is look at the prophecy, Isaiah 53, many others. This is what's going to happen, but you did it. You planned it. You schemed it. You voted for it. But he kept preaching the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the point of his exaltation. What did it do to the crowd? Verse 37. Now when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This was the call to repentance. It was the call to get to come and realize what is at stake here. You can dismiss the resurrection all you want. Doesn't mean it's not true. It's like somebody said, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Well, okay, let's see how well you believe that. Let's jump off of a 3-story building and see how you feel about your unbelief. And if you're foolish enough to jump and thinking that you're going to be able to float, you're going to find out at the 7th stop at the bottom you were wrong. Terrible time to find out that the law of gravity is real. Same way with the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're guilty. You've clearly put the blood of this man on our hands. What do we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Here Peter had preached in his very first sermon a courageous and bold message of his death and his burial and his resurrection and his exaltation. The message pierced their heart, bringing guilt and conviction that led to repentance. That's why, beloved, when we share the gospel, don't ease up. The gospel is supposed to convict them. So they would add, what do we do? Well, you finding out that you can't do anything but to go to Him. Repent of your sin. Turn and flee to Him. Look to Him. Wow, what a glorious opportunity that was. Not only they came under conviction rather than getting angry and mad and try to take over like a mob crowd. What do? Repent. And in verse 41, we find out that 3,000 souls were converted and added to the church. That's why I knew there were thousands there. Thousands. And yet, when you hear a message like this, I try to preach it as full of conviction, because I believe in the very truths that I say with every fiber of my being. There will be some to say, okay, He has risen, the tomb is empty, so what? Such a cavalier spirit. What did that mean to me, to us, to all of us? What are we to learn from this and apply from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Very simply, the resurrection proves several things. Number one, it proved that God keeps His promise in fulfilling prophecy. We saw that in the sermon. You'll see there are many others, and there are others that you're going to see as you work your way through the book of Acts yourself. On the theme is riddled and full of the resurrection. When they talked about the cross, they talk about He rose from the dead. It proved that God kept His promise. Number two, it proved that God had power to raise Him from the dead. That's no little matter. When's the last time you raised somebody from the dead? That's what I thought. Jesus rose from the dead. The Father had the power. Here's a very important implication. Number three, the resurrection proves the Father was satisfied with the death of His Son. My Son performed flawlessly. His death is sufficient for all who come to Him. You go elsewhere, perish. Him, life. That's why it matters. And don't, well, I don't believe in that. Well, remember the law of gravity thing I just gave you. These are spiritual realities. Number four, this satisfaction means His work on behalf of sinners who come to Him by faith alone will be saved. Next, only from Romans chapter 4 do we learn, chapter 2 verse 4, we learn that the resurrection proved the deity of Jesus Christ, His divine nature. He is the God-man. And next, He is the first fruit of the resurrection for all of His people. This is our guarantee. Because He rose again and we put our faith in Him, when we die and get buried and we do experience decay, and when we will be in the grave, there is a day we will hear His voice and we'll rage, because He was our first fruit to guarantee ours to follow later. What a glorious truth. And for us as Christian, no matter how hard life gets, and we know from church history, God's people have suffered for their love for Christ, for taking the stand, for taking the gospel to the people that God had called them to take it to. And yet, the resurrection of Christ gives us a living and eternal hope. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is tied to his resurrection. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, then you are yet in your sins. He carried on by saying this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living and eternal hope. This is a hope that will never fade, decay, erode. It is not possible. Jesus said it in such a way that when we are in his hand, no man can take him out of his hand. And when we're in the Father's hand, nobody can take him out of my Father's hand. Sounds like a safe and secure place, beloved. In closing, I usually say to you, and all of God's people say, and you say, amen. I am going to say it, but I want you to say something different. Are you ready? That is, today I would like you to respond by saying, he is risen. And all of God's people said,
he is risen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the resurrection of your dear, blessed Son. We would have never known that you were satisfied if he was still in the grave. Yet you raise him, displaying your power. You raise him to show that you were pleased and satisfied in your Son's sacrifice on behalf of sinners who come to him by faith and faith alone. Oh, Father, be with everyone here this morning. And if there's any here who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that they'll see their need. May the Holy Spirit convict them and draw them to Christ. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.